I'd like to start today with a question. It's one question, but I'll ask it in two ways. And the question is, if you had to sum up Jesus' ministry in a single word, what would that be? Or maybe ask it like this. So what did Jesus spend most of his time teaching about? Now, if you're sitting beside someone, this is a bit of a big question, but just turn to that person and see if you can sum up Jesus' ministry in a single word. So I'll just give you a couple of seconds. Give it a try. Okay. All right, so kind of off the top here, off the cuff, can just a couple of people yell out, what was that one word?
Love.
Love, okay, good. Other word?
Eternal life,
good. Other words?
Forgiveness.
What are you here?
Forgiveness,
good. Another one?
Salvation,
good. All right, we could go on here for a bit. It's not an easy task, I don't think, to boil everything Jesus taught down to a single word, but I think there are right answers to this, and because I think that Jesus really had an idea of one kind of concept that was behind everything he taught. But when it comes to this, there's something interesting that happens in church. And that is that every week we get kind of a snapshot of a different scripture passage. And unless you're at home consuming large portions of scripture, maybe in your devotions, it's possible to miss the forest for the trees. And one of, I think, the central point of Jesus' teaching is quite possibly one of the biggest forests that we often miss. So, for example, nobody mentioned money. But many people will find it interesting to find out that Jesus actually talked more about money than either eternal life or heaven and hell. Kind of a crazy concept, right? Actually, more surprising than that, perhaps, is that Jesus actually talked about money more than he talked about love. Isn't that kind of insane? Love was probably the word that most of you used earlier to sum up the ministry of Jesus, and I think it's a good word, but while love is incredibly important to Jesus, it wasn't the main idea that he talked about. Of course, neither was money. So the series that we're starting today won't specifically be about love, though we're going to touch on that. It won't specifically be about money, though we're going to touch on that as well. Instead, we're going to use this series that we're starting to look at the one topic that Jesus spent more time and passion talking about than anything else. And so 24 of his 37 parables teach about this. The Sermon on the Mount is all about this. Jesus' itinerant preaching ministry is focused on this, and in fact, Matthew, Mark, and Luke sum up Jesus' entire ministry with this one idea, and it's this idea is the good news, or the gospel, of the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God coming near. So kingdom, actually, is that one word that Jesus spent more energy and passion unpacking than anything else. If you happen to use, I did hear it a couple of places, if you used kingdom then to sum up Jesus' ministry, I give you 2 points for that. You can pat yourself on the back. As a side, if you used the glory of God, I would also say, hey, that's 2 points. But interestingly, this idea gets wrapped up in the kingdom for Jesus. If you used gospel to sum up Jesus' ministry, I think that'd be a close second, because Jesus actually uses these two words, or ties these two ideas together. But the kingdom was central for Jesus. So, most of Jesus' parables were about the kingdom. Here's a few of them. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. You remember that one. Or the kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into flour until it worked all through the dough. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he went and sold all he had so he could buy that field. You're familiar with these sayings. But actually, Jesus' other teaching was about the kingdom too. So the very first verse in the Sermon on the Mount starts with this focus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The rest of the sermon follows this verse. When Jesus' disciples asked him to pray, he said, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. when talking about the priorities of our lives and what we care about and what it looks like to live our lives to God's glory, Jesus said, but seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you as well. And at the end of Jesus' ministry, when he was being questioned by Pilate, Jesus responded, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to present my arrest. My kingdom is from another place. So to read the Gospels and miss the centrality of the kingdom really would be a huge mistake. And yet, in part, I think this is a little bit what we've done. So we've focused on some of the other things, love and salvation and going to heaven when we die, all incredibly good things, but there hasn't been that much focus on the kingdom that Jesus spoke about. I'm just thinking particularly of most of the preaching that I've heard. And so that's what we're going to focus on over the next several weeks. We're going to jump around throughout the Gospels a little bit. Usually I like to work through a book, but we're not going to be doing that for this series. We'll jump around throughout the Gospels. We're going to unpack what Jesus meant by the good news or the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, a gospel, as you know, comes from the Greek word euangelion, which literally means good tidings or good news. And really, it's used in two ways primarily throughout the Bible. And so first, it's used to describe Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? So these are the Gospels. But the reason these four books are known as the Gospels is because they contain what Jesus referred to as the Gospel. So the Gospels contain the Gospel. Pretty straightforward, actually, right? Now, Jesus didn't make this word up. It was just this best idea in his culture for describing what he wanted to talk about. And so in the first century Rome, if you spoke of euangelion, you're talking primarily about military victory. Here's where it's important to make a distinction between teaching information and preaching. It's important to make this distinction because this is why Jesus uses this word, euangelion. This is why. So euangelion was always more than simply transferring information. The good news, this word, the gospel in the first century was always more than transferring information. So if you're at war, and especially if you were a woman or a child or an elderly person, you'd be at home in the city. You'd be nervous. You'd be concerned, and your men would be out in battle. And if your men would win, then a preacher or a town crier, same idea, would come running back from the field, passionately proclaiming euangelion. Good news! You're not going to die. You're not going to be slaves. We won. Can you imagine this kind of a scenario? Tears would flow. People would dance and hug strangers and throw their kids into the air. Maybe you've seen pictures, if you can throw that next slide up, Wayne, of World War II and VE Day. This was going on. People were hugging and kissing strangers. This is what you do when euangelion gets proclaimed. Notice then also that the word gospel, euangelion, has no content in and of itself. Rather, it just lets you know that incredible content is coming. So the content of the euangelion for the town crier was that the battle had been won. Jesus uses this word in a similar manner, namely to describe the central idea that he is excited about. And this is that the kingdom of God has come near. That's the gospel. The good news is that the kingdom of God has come near. Here I think we get a bit of a surprise, maybe for us churchgoers, and that's, I think, at least in part, because for the last 64 years, or since 1952, when the evangelical community has talked about spreading the gospel, this is a catchphrase that we've used, what we've meant primarily is the promise of salvation from sin and eternal life. So Bill Bright, he's the founder of Campus Crusade, he summed this up in a tract he wrote in 1952 titled The Four Spiritual Laws. Before that, this idea isn't really tied to gospel. And you're familiar with this. So Bill Bright said that at the center of Christianity are four ideas. So God loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. But people are sinful and separated from God and his wonderful plan. And so we need Jesus Christ, who is God's provision for our sin. And in order to experience God's love and plan for our lives, especially so that we get to go to heaven when we die, we must receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Now, none of these statements are false. But the problem comes when we attach the word gospel to them. And that's because the word gospel comes from Jesus. It's his word. It's a word he used. And he never used the word gospel to talk about these things. It's like if I told you, I drive a Porsche 911. And you said, tell me about it. And I said, well, it's got room for four car seats in the back. And if you open the trunk, you can put about six luggage, you know, big luggage things in there, no problem. Top speed around 130 kilometers an hour, 140 downhill if there's no police around. You know, so what do you think of my Porsche? You say, well, it's a problem for you to use the word Porsche to describe your Dodge Caravan, right? Because that's because the word Porsche already has meaning associated with it. And it's not what you drive. Words matter. In the same way, it's a problem for us to use Jesus' words to describe things that he didn't use them to describe. Now, to be fair, Paul, and it's primarily Paul, uses the word gospel after Jesus as shorthand for summing up all of Christ's life. And certainly, after Jesus had died for our sin and raised again, buying us the right to spend eternal life with God, this is included in the message, right? So don't hear me saying that's not part of this. But to refer to the gospel and to leave out everything Jesus taught about the kingdom would be a mistake. Really, Jesus' death and resurrection aren't the fullness of the gospel. They're the crowning jewel on top of everything he preached about the kingdom. So what's Jesus' gospel? Jesus' gospel, the good news that Jesus was crying out about, was that the kingdom of God had come near. This message appears throughout Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and it's what we're going to spend the next several weeks unpacking. So if you haven't already, please open your Bibles. You'll find one in the pew in front of you. To Mark chapter 1, that's on page 707 if you're using the Pew Bible. Mark chapter 1. Mark is the second gospel in the New Testament, the second gospel about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Mark starts his gospel with these words. So the beginning, this is Mark 1 verse 1, the beginning of the good news, the euangelion about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. So everything in Mark's gospel is about Jesus' gospel. That's what Mark's saying. And then in verse 14 and 15, which is our text today, we get the first recorded words of Jesus in Mark. So look there with me now. Mark 1, 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, that's our context, we're not going to touch that today. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the euangelion. This is how Mark sums up Jesus' entire ministry. He went into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. That's the euangelion. And then in verse 15, Jesus tells us what this good news is. And Jesus says, the good news is that the kingdom of God has come near. That's it. Jesus thought the approaching kingdom was news equivalent to victory after the Nazis' defeat. This is the word he's using, right? It's news worth preaching. This is Jesus' main message. He never moves past this. And that's why if you're asked to pick one verse to sum up everything Jesus was about, I think you could make a great argument for verse 15. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the euangelion. Now, establishing this, that the arrival of the kingdom of God is the gospel, is the easy part. I think Jesus just lays that out. But it's at this point that the difficulty starts. And that's because if this verse was enough to give the full message that Jesus had come to bring, then really his three-year ministry could have been shortened to a single day. So after saying this, the high priest could have just come, they could have grabbed and crucified Jesus and set the rest of history in motion. That's, of course, not what happened. Instead, what Jesus did was spend 3 years fleshing out what the kingdom is and why its arrival is good news. It took 3 years because the kingdom is a huge concept. There's lots of aspects that need unpacking. And so I want to just start by addressing two misconceptions about the kingdom that I think are fairly widespread. So the first misconception of the kingdom is that Jesus used parables to make it clear so that people could understand what it is. What's the kingdom? What's this about, Jesus? Now let me tell you a story. I think this is what many people think Jesus used the parables for. But if you read them, you see that actually Jesus didn't do this at all. So, for example, in Mark chapter 4, we read this. When Jesus was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. Like, what's going on here, Jesus? What are you doing? And he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that, this is why I use parables, they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Get your mind around that. This is not what we usually think. So Jesus told stories about the kingdom to keep some people out of it. It's not what we usually do. And the main reason I think for this is that Jesus knew that his message was going to attract conflict. He's not afraid of conflict, but neither was he going to die before his time. So Jesus teaches these parables, holds that at bay a little bit, and we'll flesh that a little bit out over the next several weeks. But this leads to the second misconception, and that is that the kingdom then is this mystery that we can't really nail down. So Jesus, you know, is using these stories, these cryptic things to kind of hide what he's actually saying, and nobody really knows what the kingdom is. This is probably why we prefer things like the four spiritual laws. They're a lot easier to explain than the kingdom. But while Jesus does use the word mystery in reference to the kingdom, he uses it only in reference to those who are perishing and not God's children. So we read this. The disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" And Jesus replied, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom." To you, you disciples, it's been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom. But to them it has not been granted. So Jesus intended for the kingdom to be clear to his disciples. He's unpacked it for us. We've been granted entrance, as it were, into his inner circle. This doesn't mean that the kingdom is simple. It's still complex, but it's graspable. It's not just hidden mysteries that nobody can figure out. We can figure this out, and that's what we're going to spend this series unpacking. So, with that really as an introduction to the next 7 or 8 weeks, I'd like to look at the three things that Jesus says in verse 15. And by putting them together, come up with this working understanding of what the good news of the kingdom of God coming near is. So, the first thing Jesus says in verse 15, if you got that there, is the time has come. The time has come. What's this mean? Well, quite simply, the Old Testament expectation was that a time was coming when God's will would be carried out on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, I think we can assume that God's will gets done, right? So God gets to choose the music in the throne room. Would you agree with that? Okay. Well, what about this? When God asks the angels to go build some more mansions, they don't say, you know, hey, we're kind of busy today, can't get on it. Not going to happen, right? God's will gets carried out in heaven. But the Old Testament prophets foretold that one day the Messiah would come to earth and the hearts of people would be changed so that we carry out his will on earth as it is in heaven. So Isaiah said, "The Lord Almighty will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before its elders with great glory." So God's reign will be felt on earth. And in Jeremiah we read this, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with my people Israel. I'll put my law in their minds, and I'm going to write it on their hearts. I'll be their God, they will be my people." So a time was coming when God's rule would be extended from heaven to earth. And that rule is God's kingdom. A kingdom refers to the full area that a person's influence or control or reign is felt. That's their kingdom. So my kingdom, it includes the lawnmower and occasionally four little revolutionaries who listen to me sometimes, right? But God's kingdom, it includes all of heaven, right? And everywhere on earth where men and women are living their lives to his glory. That's his kingdom. And Jesus preached that the time had come when God would transform our hearts so that God's kingdom could come to earth. That's what Jesus is all about. This is why the main thing that Jesus teaches his disciples to pray is, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Bring glory to your name. May your name be lifted up. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." As Jesus begins his ministry, he says, "Now that time has come." Something's happened in history, and now this time has come. Second thing Jesus says is, the kingdom of God has come near. Now, when Jesus spoke like this about the kingdom, lots of expectations were raised in people's minds. Remember, the Jews are an oppressed people at this time. They're living under Roman law, and it's from this position that they remember back to the days of King David. These are the glory days, right? Always the good old days. So they remember back to the days of King David with this just incredible longing. But what they missed was that David's military greatness and the greatness of the kingdom of Israel under his influence, under his reign in his kingdom, was secondary to David's greatness as this priest king who brings the people back to the heart of God. That's why David's great. And in fact, it's Israel's connection to God during David's reign that led to their national greatness. This is why throughout many of the messianic psalms that David writes, we can see this in hindsight, what the residents of the first century were missing in their expectation of the Messiah. So they're looking for this Messiah, but they're missing this. But David wrote this hundreds of years earlier. So in Psalm 72, David sings about what will happen when the messianic kingdom comes near. He prays this, "Endow the king with your justice, O God. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. For he'll deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He'll take pity on the weak and on the needy and save the needy from death. Then all nations will be blessed through him, and they'll call him blessed. Praise be to the Lord God. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." Catch the theme there? When God's kingdom comes near, the evidence that it's arrived is that the afflicted that lack justice and the weak and the needy are taken care of. It's when this happens that the nations will be blessed and God's name will be glorified in all the earth. You see, when Jesus showed up, many in Israel missed him because they were expecting a king like David. But what they missed was that David, in many ways, but not all, was a king like God. And that's why he's great. But Jesus is not a king like David. He's God. And so in Jesus, like was only hinted at in David, God's kingdom was coming near. And the evidence for this is that the things that God cares most about were beginning to be set in motion, beginning to be done like never seen before in the history of humanity. This is why in Luke, Jesus begins his ministry by reading out of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is how Jesus defines his ministry, because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. When John the Baptist wondered, you know, "Jesus, what's going on here? I don't get what this is. Are you the Messiah?" Jesus replies, "Go back and report to John. He's in jail, just about to be killed. Go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, and those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, and the dead are raised. And the good news, the euangelion, is proclaimed. It's preached. It's heralded to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." So there's just no doubt that the gospel for Jesus meant extending the rule of God to earth in a way that makes a difference here now. For Jesus, the gospel is not simply that we get to go to heaven when we die, but primarily that we get to see heaven come to earth as God works through you and I today. Yes, eternity is going to be great. But if we will let God's rule extend through us, heaven starts right now, friends. Starts right now. So how do we get in on this? How do we get in on God's kingdom that Jesus inaugurated 2,000 years ago? How do we get in on that? Because we got to care about this. Here's where we get to the last thing that Jesus says in verse 15. He says, "Repent and believe the good news." It's two incredibly weighty words here. Just want to touch on them briefly. So the word repent, it doesn't mean say you're sorry, all right? That's not the point. It means change what you're doing, all right? Turn around, do something different. So live your life differently in light of a different reality. That's what repent means. If you want to be part of God's kingdom, this is what Jesus asks you to do. Turn around, live your life in light of a different reality. And then he tells us what we should repent towards. So what are we turning towards? He says, believe the good news. And this is the good news, that God's kingdom has come near. Live in light of this reality. So Jesus says, the time has come. And if you're with us during our series through James, you remember that to believe something, this is the second weighty word, to believe something in Scripture means more than just mental assent, all right? It doesn't just mean, okay, I believe that Jesus is God. No, it's not something that just happens in our heads. It means putting your faith into work. And these two ideas, so this repentance and believing, work together. It means living your life in a new reality. So Jesus says, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. So stop living the way you are, and allow your conviction about God breaking into this world and extending his rule into your neighborhood to control your life. That's what God calls us to be part of. And Jesus' statement then about the kingdom is this invitation to be part of this new wave of God's expanding rule that Jesus started 2,000 years ago, and it still is continuing today. Friends, that's what this is all about. That's the good news. Friends, Jesus is inviting us to participate in his kingdom. And the kingdom where he is king, God's kingdom, shows up whenever our passions are aligned with his, just like David's were. It shows up when he puts his law in our hearts and in our minds. Is his law in your hearts today? Or do you need to repent from the way you're living? Is what he's passionate about central to you? If you're not, you need to believe that the kingdom is coming. shows up when he puts his law in our minds and writes it on our hearts so that what we care about are the things that he cares about. The scriptures are clear that the heart of God cares for the weak of our society, the spiritually and the physically poor, the oppressed, those who aren't able to get justice. God cares about these things. And when we as individuals and as a church care about these things, then we're sharing the heart of God and we're part of his expanding kingdom. Friends, if you don't care about what God cares about, you're not part of his kingdom. So, in conclusion, this is what this means for us. The gospel of the kingdom that Jesus brought isn't primarily for us, so that we can go to heaven when we die. That's true, but that's not the primary thing. The primary thing is for us to give away. To be part of God's kingdom means to bring his reign to earth. And the crazy part, the good news in all this is that God has seen fit to use people like you and me to do this. Crazy! Friends, God wants the people of Prince George to feel the blessing of living their lives to his glory. Do you believe that? All right, so they need to hear about it. And he wants to bring justice to Prince George, and he wants to extend freedom to people captive to addiction, to bad relationships. He wants to bring healing to hearts and physical bodies. He wants righteousness to reign in the city. Does your heart hunger for righteousness to reign here? He wants to use Fort George Baptist Church, the people here, to bring this about. There's no better news than this. This is the gospel. It's news worth shouting about. It's news worth preaching because it's news that means that life will not be the same for us or our community. Friends, God is on the move and his kingdom has come near. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've opened our eyes to see what it is that you are passionate about. I pray, Jesus, even that right now you would be stirring hearts by your Holy Spirit, fueling a desire to be part of the work that you are on the move doing right now in our city. Jesus, we don't want to miss out. We don't want to stand by while your kingdom comes somewhere else and not be part of it. So come, Jesus, work in our hearts. Give us the desire, give us the boldness to be part of what it is that you're doing. Jesus, give us a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. We pray this, longing for your kingdom to come, longing for your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.